Our second reading is from the book of John, chapter 11, starting at verse 1, which is found on page 1076. John, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them more plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of us, "Also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may also believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be.
Thank you, Abby. We are in that John 11 reading, so keep that open, please. It's a long reading. It's an amazing reading, big story. and it's going to have some great words of truth for us. So let's pray again before we have a think about it. Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful story we have in front of us. Please may you, by your Holy Spirit, speak the truth to us. May we see its glory, find its comfort, maybe live its challenge. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now there is a question that has gone round and round throughout the generations in humanity, always thinking about it, and generations come up with different answers, and then new generations come along and try out new answers and kind of seem successful on it. It keeps on coming round. That question is, when I'm sitting down on a plane or in a movie theatre, which armrest is mine? No, not really that one. The actual question is, how do God and suffering, how can they coexist? How can both be true? The argument goes that if God is all-powerful and loving, then suffering could not exist. How can there be a God of love and there be suffering and evil and death? They say if God was loving, then he'd stop that bad thing from happening to you. And since he didn't, therefore he mustn't be all-powerful. Or if he is all-powerful and he hasn't stopped it, therefore he mustn't be loving. And so we go round and round, and generations come and generations go, and that question comes up again, and you do a new Q&A with a new group of people, a new youth group Q&A, and the same question comes up. Hey, how come suffering exists in the world? Why doesn't God do anything about it? It's a big question. And it's not something that can be answered really neatly and straightforwardly. I'm confident in the answers in the Bible, and I'm happy where I stand, but it's not something that we wrestle with quickly. But this is a question which is being asked of John chapter 11. It's being asked of Jesus. Is Jesus really loving? Is he really powerful? Because suffering, death, exists in this world. And what do we make of that? Jesus is put to this challenge of being, is he truly loving? Is he truly powerful? That is in John 11. The way that John 11 works is this long reading, as we saw, and it's a series of conversations that go on, take place. Verses 1 to 16, we have this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And then verses 17 to 27, we have a conversation between Jesus and Martha. She's the one of the sisters who's died. And then verses 28 to 37, a conversation with the next sister, Mary. And then, amazingly, verses 38 to 44, this big climax, these conversations around the tomb of Lazarus as Jesus raises him from the dead. And all through it, there's these questions over Jesus' love and power. Three times they're questioning, well, surely if he loved him, if he'd been there, this man wouldn't have died. And Jesus puts that, are you really loving? Are you really powerful? And Jesus gives these amazing answers. And it all centers on those two verses in verses 25 and 26, right in the middle. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That is the center of this reading, and that is an amazing truth. We're in a series of I am statements, as I said, looking at incredible things that Jesus said about himself, and this is one of them. It's an amazing statement of truth, of victory, of love, and of power. And it's demonstrated in how we see Jesus interact with people as we see him operate in this chapter, as he speaks to the disciples, as he speaks to Martha, to Mary, and as he raises Lazarus from the dead. He is perfect in love and power. So we are going to be asking this question of Jesus as we look at this, but we're not only asking a question, we are being asked a question as well as we read. Seven times the word belief comes up in these 44 verses. Three of those times in those central verses, 25 and 26, culminating with that question, do you believe this? So we've got this question being asked of ourselves as well. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and life. Do you believe that he is perfect in love and in power? Do you believe this? So as we go through, we're going to be asking that question of ourselves. So let's go. First of all, verses 1 to 16, we see Jesus is calm in the face of death. In John chapter 11, Jesus has spent some time, about four chapters, in Jerusalem, in the area around Jerusalem, for different festivals. There have been a number of ding-dongs and different things that have happened, and he's gone out for a break, and he's taking the disciples with him east of the Jordan River, out into the deserts to cool off. And while he's there, we see in verses 1 to 3, word is brought to Jesus. Word is brought to Jesus about a friend of his called Lazarus. Lazarus from Bethany. Bethany, as you see in verse 18, is only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, a satellite town. It's a good place for people coming for festival to get some accommodation, use an Airbnb. It's cheaper, it's nicer, and they can stay there. And it seems that Jesus often used to stay with these friends of his, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they've sent word to him saying, the one you love is sick. Now, much like the kids' lot, they're saying, Lord, the one you love is sick, but they're meaning more, aren't they? They're expecting more to happen. Now, this is a very common thing. Whenever anyone is sick and desperately sick, this is what we do. We let our loved ones, our friends, our family know, expecting them because it is important for them to know. And they're going to pray about this. And depending on the person, they may well come and visit, which is a powerful, powerful thing, to come and visit. Even though they can't do anything, they're not a doctor, they can't heal the person or save them, they can just come and be there and be a smiling, friendly face and be loving to the carer and to the person who's sick and to listen. But I don't think that's what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are expecting when they say, Lord, the one you love is sick. They're looking for more. I think they're expecting more. They know Jesus' power. Jesus, who back in chapter 4, healed the son of a royal official who was very, very sick. He healed him with his words, long distance, long range. From miles away, Jesus healed him. And there Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan River. Oh, maybe you can do another one of these long-range miracles, Jesus, please. Chapter 5, he healed a man who couldn't walk. Chapter 9, he healed a man who'd been blind since birth. Jesus can do amazing things. They know of his power, and so they say, love is sick. Come do something. They know his power, and they know his love. Lord, the one you love, is sick. Your friend, Jesus, Lazarus, your friend, he's sick. And if Jesus could heal these random strangers who he picked out of a crowd, including the man in chapter 5 who he directly went to in the middle of a crowd, who went and snitched on him later on, surely Jesus could heal Lazarus. He's his friend. The one he loves is sick. So they know his love, they know his power, they're asking Jesus to come, and Jesus' actions are strange. Jesus delays, he lingers. He stays, he hangs around. And even more strange is you see why he does that. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. If you've got an older New International Version in 1984 NIV, at the start of verse 6 it will say yet, as though Jesus loved Mary, Martha and Lazarus, and although he loved them, he did this unloving thing. But no, the word is very, very clearly a therefore. It's a so. So Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and that is lingered. He delayed. He delayed because he loved them. This action, which will be seen as unloving, as they accuse him of 3 times in this chapter, of hanging about, but it's in fact the opposite. It's very, very, very loving of him to do this. He's absent from them, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love them. He loves them dearly. And that is why he's waiting. He's in control of the situation, verse 4. He knows what's going to happen. And he says it very boldly, verse 4, when he heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's not a selfish, oh, here's a chance to promote myself. It's a loving, here's a chance for you to see who I am and what I've come to do. And verse 14, 15, similar thing. It's not just love for Lazarus and love for Mary and Martha, it's also love for his disciples. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jesus is calm in the face of death. If you did the maths, as I'm sure some of you did, you'll have read that Jesus lingered for 2 days, verse 6, and when they get there in verse 17, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. So subtract 2 from 4, and you've got 2. So if Jesus didn't linger, probably would have got there too late anyway. Maybe they were after one of his long-range healings, so that it didn't matter if he didn't get there in time. But Jesus isn't rushing. That's what we see. He's not panicked. He's not caught by surprise by sickness and by death. Oh, yes, Lazarus is sick. Well, this sickness will not end in death. It may involve death, but it does not end in death. Jesus knows what's going on. He's not panicking. He is calm in the face of death. So that's the first of two matters of life and death we see in verses 1 to 16, two issues facing Jesus. The one is, first one there is that Lazarus might die, but the second one is that, well, Jesus might die. Have a look at verse 8. See the disciples' response when he'd said, after lingering for 2 days, let's go back to Judea. They said, but Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? It's not worth it, Jesus. It's not where he's going to die anyway. Just stay back. It's not worth your life and ours. That's how the disciples are feeling. And they've got a right to feel this way. They're right when they say, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. If you are using a blue church Bible, and verse 8 is there on the right-hand column, just go immediately left to the left-hand column, and you'll see in chapter 10 where they tried to stone Jesus. And that, in that visit of Jesus to Jerusalem, was the second time they'd tried to, in those tumultuous four chapters. Jesus had many arguments with people, and he'd done things that they hated, and they tried to arrest him over and over again, and they tried to kill him. At least twice. They tried to stone him. So it's probably a great relief to the disciples that they're there out of action on the other side of the Jordan River, not in the firing line of anyone. And now Jesus here is already saying, let's go back. Let's go back. And it's a real danger. They're right. This trip to Judea is Jesus' last trip to Judea, as we get it in John's Gospel. He goes to see Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And at the end of chapter 11, he goes out to one of the villages, a bit further out, but still in Judea. And when he comes back in again, and he's there. And he dies on the cross. They kill him. They execute him. He rises again. So when Jesus is coming to Lazarus, he's not just coming for Lazarus, he's coming to die. He's coming to lay down his life on our behalf, as we heard about last week. Jesus, the good shepherd, who laid down his life willingly. No one took it from him. He gave it. So Jesus is very, 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 very calm in the face of death. And it's like the disciples have just forgotten. They've forgotten what he's said about himself. He's the light of the world. He's the life. They've forgotten his power. They've seen him walk on water, and they've forgotten this. They're not questioning his love. They can't question his love, and if anything, his love is the problem. That's what's bringing him to Lazarus. But they are questioning his power. They think death is his problem. That's too big for Jesus. It can't be overcome. And so it's not worth going there. But Jesus is calm in the face of death. Jesus says, verses 9 and 10, he speaks about light. He uses the language about being of the light of the world, this world's light. And Jesus, he is the light of the world. We've seen that, chapter 8. And as long as the disciples are with him, they're not going to stumble. They're better off with him confronting death than without him avoiding it. And verse 16, Thomas, he gets that. He gets it. He says, okay, let us go too, that we may die with him. Sounds reasonably negative and possibly sarcastic, but Thomas gets it. It's better to be with Jesus confronting death than without Jesus and avoiding it. Jesus is calm in the face of death. Do you believe this? He is the resurrection and the life. Death is not too big for him. Do you believe this? Can you see what an effect this can have on your feelings and how you approach life? That Jesus does not fear death. Therefore, you do not need to fear death. Think about it in terms of your childhood and what you were afraid of, and maybe carry on being afraid of. Because many of the things that we fear and the way we respond to situations growing up as children is determined by how our parents responded to situations. So if they were angry about something, that taught us to be angry about that same thing when it happened to us. Picture a child on the diving board in the swimming pool, about to jump in. If the parent there is in the water calm and say, yeah, come on, it's going to be great, that child is much more likely to jump in than a child is on the diving board and the parent is there in the water saying, don't do it, don't do it, you'll drown. You'll smack your head in the back of a diving board or something. That will make the child more likely to throw a bit of a wobbly. We're taught to respond to situations by the person that we trust in, that we follow. And if they're calm, we're calm. If they're afraid and panicking, we're afraid and panicking. So if that's the case of our parents, how much more of Jesus, who's actually in control of the situation, when he is calm in the face of death, he is not afraid, we do not need to be afraid. He's in control. It's okay, it's going to be okay. The sickness will not end in death. Do you believe this? Even when Jesus is absent, it's not that he doesn't love you. He's working for your good. He loves you and he's all powerful. Do you believe this? We can be calm in the face of death. Moving on to verses 17 to 27, Jesus and Martha, we see Jesus' truth in the face. Jesus gets there, verse 17, and he's on his way at least. He's getting close to Bethany, and they find out Lazarus, he's already dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus isn't even able to get there yet because Martha comes and meets him. And verse 21, 22, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Martha is remarkable. She has remarkable faith, but she's such a complex here, isn't she? I think many of us can relate to it. She's both hopeless and hopeful at exactly the same time. She's simultaneously doubting and full of faith. She believes, yet she doesn't believe. "Jesus, you got here too late, yet God will do what you ask." She's got remarkable faith, but as we see here, it's not big enough. It can be bigger. Or more precisely, her Jesus is bigger than she thinks he is. Verse 21, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She knows he has power. Power to have healed Lazarus from sickness. She's heard about it before. She's not questioning that power, but she's questioning whether Jesus has power now. Now that Lazarus is dead. So is it too late? So death is bigger than Jesus? It's not too late. She needs a bigger Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus responds to her. He says, "Your brother will rise again." And she's good with that. She knows that. She's maybe heard this by other people who've come to comfort her too. And so she says, verse 24, "I know. He will rise again. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The great hope that she had, it's wonderful hope, wonderful faith that she would see him again because he would be risen, he would be raised. Those words we heard from Isaiah 26 earlier, that great promise of the last day and the earth giving up its dead, the Lord's dead being made alive, the slain being risen. She has this hope that when the Messiah comes, people would live and live in his kingdom forever. And so she says to Jesus, "I know. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But that's all the way back then. I'm still sad. So I've got to deal with it now." And that's the case for many of us, isn't it? I think we'd all say this. Many of us would say in our faith, similar but different to hers, we'd say, "Yes, my loved one will rise on the last day. But what do I do with that now?" And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection. I am in the life." The thing she is hoping for is right in front of her. She doesn't have to wait. He's right there. He is the resurrection and the life. There is no hope for Lazarus outside of Jesus. Jesus is the only way that he will be raised. She needs a bigger Jesus, and he's right there in front of her. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, like Lazarus. He will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." It's actually quite complicated, isn't it? The one who believes will live, even though they die. Whoever lives will never die. How does that make sense? It makes sense when you realize that there's life and there's life. There's death and there's death. There's life in that we breathe in and we breathe out and blood is pumping around our bodies. And there's death when we stop breathing and blood stops pumping around our bodies. But there is life, life in all its fullness that we thought about last week, life that Jesus came to give us, life of knowing God, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom he sent, life of having his Holy Spirit in us, eternal life with God, knowing God, peace with God. There is that life. And nothing can take away that life from you if you trust in Jesus, because Jesus is the life. He's bigger than anything. So if you trust in Jesus, if you believe in him, as he says, verse 25, you will live even though you die, because death can't take away that life. That is true life in all its fullness. And just as there is that life, there is a death of not knowing God, not knowing Jesus, not being saved by him, not trusting in him. Maybe as healthy as anyone. Strong lungs, strong muscles, strong heart, but utterly dead because you do not know Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus says this to Martha, and he says, do you believe this? In verse 27, she says, yes, I believe. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe, Lord. She does. She has faith. She's still unprepared for quite how big Jesus is, as we'll see when we get to the miracle. But what about you? Do you believe this? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that if you live by faith in him, you have life now. You have eternal life right now. You're raised with Jesus, and nothing can take that away from you. Do you believe this? Think about that age-old question about God and suffering, about love and power. If God is loving and all pain and suffering exist. People who are asking that question and use the argument to answer it, they say this proves that God cannot exist. They say because suffering exists, God cannot, because this has happened. In a sense, they are right. Because the God that they are saying does not exist is not big enough. We're not talking about a God whose only hope, whose only job is to prevent suffering from happening. Our God is bigger. He overcomes. We're talking about resurrection more than we're talking about healing. He overcomes death. Do we believe this? It's wonderful news. Let's move on. And if you're following the outline, you'll notice that we're halfway through the points. But this is one of those top-heavy sermons where the first two were much longer and the second two are much quicker. So hopefully that puts you at ease. Jesus comes to Mary, verse 28. Well, Martha comes and she calls her. She says, the teacher's here. And Mary eventually comes. And you see in verse 32, she says the exact same thing to Jesus that her sister Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The very same words, yet the context is very different. The situation is very different. The emotion is very different. She's falling at Jesus' feet as she says this, and she's weeping. And not just her, but the whole crowd of people behind her who've come to mourn with her, they are. And Jesus himself, he is weeping. But in this emotion, his tears are very different to their tears. His emotion is different to their emotion. Theirs is powerless, helpless, hopeless. Lazarus is gone. That is not Jesus' emotion right now. He is the resurrection and the life. He's literally just said that. And he is not weeping these tears as he stands outside the tomb of Lazarus. You see verse 33 when his emotion comes. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, when Jesus saw the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Those two emotions there, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The first one, when it's used elsewhere, speaking about Jesus' emotions, it's the same emotion Jesus has when he's telling people off. He's rebuking them. He's indignant. That seems a bit uncomfortable for us to think about that, especially when Jesus is meeting with people who've lost a loved one and Jesus is indignant. But that is the strength of his emotion as he sees these people who are hopeless and helpless, who are living without the resurrection and the life, who are experiencing the great power of death and the agony it brings. And Jesus weeps. It's a passion, not powerless. Jesus weeps. And as they see him weep, verse 36, they cannot question his love. See how he loved him. But they do question his power. Perhaps they question his love. Verse 37, well, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? What stopped him here? Does he really love? Is he really powerful? As Jesus is weeping. And so Jesus, deeply moved, comes to demonstrate that he is much, 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 much bigger than death. he comes to the tomb. He asks for the stone to be taken away. Sounds familiar from what happens later on in the story with Jesus. And Martha, who believes, is still not prepared for what's going to happen. She's worried about the smell, verse 39. And rightly so, it's hot climates. He's been dead for 4 days. He's been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, well, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they take away the stone, and Jesus prays. Jesus speaks to the Father. But as he speaks to the Father, he's really speaking to the people listening. Calling back what Martha said in verse 22, even now God will give you whatever you ask. Okay, I'll ask him, says Jesus. Father, thank you that you hear me. And I'm saying this for the benefit of you around me right now, because I know that you hear me. They need to know that you hear me. Jesus is showing that what he's about to do, this is the power of God. The power of resurrection. This is how big our God is. He's bigger than death. And so Jesus calls out, verse 43, loudly and clearly, Lazarus, come out! And then muscles that haven't moved for weeks, even while he was sick, are now moving. Blood that hasn't been pumping around his body is now pumping. Air is coming in, air is coming out. Lazarus is alive. And even as he walks out of his grave, out of his tomb, wrapped in linen cloths, he's not a mummy, he's not a zombie. He's healthy, he's not coming back sick. He's a healthy human. Walking by himself. What an astonishing miracle that Jesus has done here. Proving his love is perfect. Proving his power is perfect, bigger than death. Proving the truth of his words. When he said, I am the resurrection and life, he meant it. He is. Jesus is bigger than death. And what Jesus does with Lazarus, that's a foretaste of what Jesus promises for us. Because even what happens with Lazarus is smaller than what we're hoping for. Poor old Lazarus, he gets the old, people are trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him because they don't like what Jesus has done. They can't deny what Jesus has done. And the best way to stop the crowds going for Jesus is to get rid of the evidence. Let's get rid of Lazarus. And so Lazarus' own life is under threat. Again, and he's at risk of dying twice in the space of weeks. And anyway, he will have grown old, grown sick, may have injured bones, and he would have died. But he wouldn't. Because the one who believes in Jesus will live, even though they die. It is a fact of history. Every Christian in the last 2,000 years, whilst trusting in Jesus, has died. No exception. Yet, they haven't. They haven't died. They're with Jesus. They have true risen resurrection life with Jesus, because Jesus is the life and they're with him. So that question once more, do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? This was written, we saw a few weeks ago, we referred to John chapter 20. He says he wrote this so that you might believe. It was written so that you might believe. Jesus delayed so that they might believe, because if he'd gone straight away and healed Lazarus, they wouldn't have seen this. Jesus went so that they might believe. He spoke the truth to Martha so that she might believe. He wept with Mary that she might believe. He rose Lazarus so that we might believe. Do you believe? Look at the truth here. Look at the evidence. Jesus is bigger than death. Do you believe this? He must be taken seriously. He must be followed. And we can take great comfort. Death cannot take away life with Jesus. Nothing can take away life with Jesus. We will be with him forever, living his life, able to be calm in the face of death, knowing his love is perfect, even when he's absent, even when our suffering is great, Jesus' love is still there for us. Not just there to prevent suffering, but overcome it, because he's bigger and he will work all things for good. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for wonderful truth that we hear from Jesus' lips, that he is resurrection and life, that whatever each one of us in this room is going through, in Jesus we have life And nothing can take that away. We have hope. We have comfort. Please help us to live that life boldly. Please help us to believe in this. Please help us to hold on to this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.